The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. We have looked at five previous occasions where the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. This is the sixth one, as we are taking them as they move forward. And this is the first one that's not in Luke. That's kind of an unusual thing. We studied one that we looked at it in Mark, but it was also in Luke. So the first five have all been in Luke, and we mentioned at the very beginning that Luke records more about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ than any of the other gospel writers. But here's one that he doesn't tell us about at all. It is going to come surrounded by a couple of events. One is the feeding of the 5,000, which is in all four of the gospels. Again, it is the only miracle that all four of the gospel writers recorded. And then it comes, and then after this prayer time, is Jesus walking on the water and calming the sea. And only three of the gospel writers tell us that, and the one that doesn't is Luke. I don't know why it is, but I enjoy knowing things like that and seeing things like that and wondering about that. Why Luke didn't record that one? He recorded the feeding of the 5,000, but didn't record the calming of the sea that followed it. But we're looking at Matthew's account, and we've got a long text, verse 13 all the way down to 33. But for time's sake tonight, we're just going to read verses 22 and 23 in Matthew chapter 14. So Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse number 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. The title of our lesson tonight is Commitment to Prayer. Let's go to the Lord together as we begin. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. God, it is a time of refreshing. It's a time of re-strengthening. God, it's a time of fellowship with one another, of singing praises to you, and Father, getting ready for the rest of the end of this week. And we pray you be with us tonight as we pause, as we look at your word, as our eyes gaze upon it. And Father, as we stop to ponder and consider the verses that are before us tonight, I pray, God, you'd give us a calmness of heart. Father, give us reliance upon you, faithfulness to you. And God, bless our learning of you tonight as we look at this lesson from the Word of God. Teach us some things tonight. Remind us of things we already know. Show us some things we need to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The commitment to prayer. Jesus Christ was committed to prayer. As we read the detailed accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to places where we would think the next verse should say, and he rested. But instead it says, and he prayed. As his day was full of activity, as he was healing people, as he was teaching people, as he was moving about from one village to another, crossing the Sea of Galilee from one side to the other, dealing with multitudes, dealing with his disciples, you would expect it to say, and after this, he got a power nap. But instead it says, after this, he prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that spiritual strength was much more necessary than physical strength. That spiritual stamina was more needed than physical stamina. And not that the physical isn't needed. But the Lord knew where the priority was when it came to prayer. And we've talked about that already. And so when he got those moments and when he got that time, after the feeding of the 5,000 and before he's about to walk on water and pull Peter up as he's sinking down, he departs into a mountain alone and he prays. Notice, if you would, first of all tonight, the prompting of the prayer. And that's, we didn't read the whole text, but it starts all the way back in verse number 13. The prompting of his prayer, back in verse number 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. I think when I read the first half of that verse, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When I read that, knowing these other verses, I think his intent was to pray. He's leaving the people behind. He's moving away from them. He's getting into a desert place. And I believe the way this fits every other time it tells us that, his desire is to pray. But the multitudes followed him. And they came on foot out of the cities. The Bible tells us, verse number 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they go into the villages and buy them victuals, or victuals, as the Southerners say. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give you them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and were filled, and took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. This is what immediately preceded the Lord drawing apart and going up into a mountain to pray. The feeding of the healing of the sick that were brought to him, the feeding of the 5,000. This was a full day's event. This was a busy schedule. You'll notice the prompting of the event, number one, his schedule. The multitudes had thronged him. He had been on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and they came and they followed him, and they came out of foot and wanted to get... So he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they followed him over there. As he tried to get away and tried to get apart, they followed where he went. He was much in demand. His time was in demand. As a person, he was in demand. It was an exhausting ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ faced. And when he faced that exhausting ministry and could not even get away from those that he needed to get away from just for a little bit, he made it a point to pray. Again, I would write in my biography, and he took a nap. And he got away to rest just a little bit. But the Bible says, and he went up into a mountain to pray. It was the great English evangelist George Whitefield that said, I never get weary of the work, but I often get weary in the work. And in the Christian life, we get busy, we get active, we have responsibilities, we're trying to be a blessing and a help to others, we're trying to witness to others, invite them to church, in addition to our regular duties, and it is a tiring time. But we can't give the Lord an excuse for not praying, because He knew what that was like much more than we do. Before sunup, and after sundown, he's up and he's praying. He's up after sundown, and they're still bringing sick and maimed to him, and he's healing them. He had a full schedule and a full day, but he made it a point to pray. Now you might say, well, preacher, seems like last Wednesday, whatever we were looking at then, we talked about this very thing. Yes, we did. And the week before that. And the week before that, because these things are consistent. And they're true. The Lord Jesus Christ was always busy about the Father's business. But He knew that in order to do it and to be empowered to do it, He had to have fellowship with God on His side. And so in His schedule, He made sure He found time for prayer. Not only because of His schedule, but because of His safety. Keep your place there in Matthew 14 and turn over to John chapter 6 if you would. I mentioned again, this same account in Matthew 14 is in Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 6. That makes it easy to find the two cross-references for it. And the only one that doesn't give us a cross-reference is Luke. He does for the feeding of the 5,000, but not these other details that are here. But look at John chapter 6. And just so you know that we're in the same context, in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed it to the disciples of them that were sat down. like what the fish as much as they would. So it's the feeding of the 5,000 that happens right here. Verse 14, then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is the truth that prophet had come into the world. So immediately following the feeding of the 5,000, in John's account it says in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The reason that the Lord needed to pray is because he was being tempted. Remember Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? The devil came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, all these kingdoms will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. The devil wanted Jesus to take the kingdoms without the cross. The devil would have had a victory even if Jesus Christ became the king over all the earth, if he didn't go to the cross. Do you understand? The cross had to happen. It's kind of a complex thought, and it is a very powerful thought. That even if Judas Iscariot had not betrayed him, if the Jewish nation had not delivered him, Jesus Christ still would have died. Now I can't with all certainty tell you how it would have happened. I just know it would have happened. It might have been that the Jewish nation would have received him as their king. Judas Iscariot would have said, I'll be the treasurer of this glorious kingdom. And they all sided with him. And when they called him king and made him king, then Pontius Pilate would have said, well, he makes himself a king. He's rebelling against Caesar. Rome will take him and Rome will crucify him. But they would have done it without the Jewish approval of it, without Judas's betrayal of him, and there's a lot of other details that have to work into that. I don't have it all ironed out. But Jesus Christ had to die. And had he been accepted by the nation of Israel, had Judas not betrayed him, and the Romans still killed him because he was making himself a king in defiance of their king, they would have crucified him. And he would have come back and said, but he had to die for the sins of mankind. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had to happen. It just didn't have to be him. It could have been the Roman. It could have been the different people. And the devil wanted him to do that. Take the crown without the cross. You know what happens in John chapter 6 and verse 15? The multitudes want to do the same thing. They want to make him a king without the cross. Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the multitudes. You say, oh, that wasn't a temptation to him. It had to be. You have multitudes thronging you. Many, many people saying, we want to make you a king. For this purpose have I come, Jesus told to Pontius Pilate. He came to be a king, but it wasn't the right time yet. And so the prompting of his prayer was because he needed it for his own safety. He needed to yield himself to the will of God, to the work of God, to the purpose of his coming. And again, I know I say this every Wednesday. I get this knotted up because he's human, but he's God. And as God, it couldn't have tempted him. But as a human, it must have tempted him. And they wanted to take him by king without the cross. And he came for the cross. His schedule prompted the prayer. His safety prompted the prayer. His strength prompted the prayer. He needed energized. He needed refreshed. He needed what prayer could give him. Wednesday night, they tell us, is the least attended service of all the services of a church because it's the prayer time. And people don't see the value of it. People don't highly regard it. And most folks live without it. Can we just be honest? Most folks live without a life of prayer. And if nothing else, be here on Wednesday night so you're around praying people. More than just breakfast, lunch and supper when you pray over your meal. Be here when people are praying on purpose. And not praying just for the food we're about to eat. But prayer is what we need. We need refreshing. We need energizing. Again, I know I've said this redundantly, and I've said this for years, that Wednesday night has always been my favorite service of the week. Those days when I was still working secular work and working Wednesday and took my church clothes to work with me most of the time so I could change right after and get here quick enough after. Well, get there. It was in Cambridge back then. Get there as quick as I could. I look forward to Wednesday night. I needed Wednesday nights. And I still do. Jesus Christ needed prayer time. He needed that time with the Father. His physical demands were great. We've talked about His schedule. We've talked about His activity. We've talked about His busyness. His physical demands were great, but His spiritual demands were even greater. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. His spiritual needs were greater than His physical. Can I say, so are yours and so are mine. Our spiritual needs are greater than our physical. We make it a point to give our bodies physical rest. We need that spiritual rest that comes from refreshing and re-energizing by talking to God. I wonder how many of our problems and difficulties would be avoided if we had a better prayer life. The Lord Jesus Christ focused on that spiritual demand. When you're physically exhausted, what happens? You're weak. When you're physically exhausted, you go out and do something physical, and at the end of the day, you're just tired. You hit that chair, you hit that couch, whatever it is, you sit down, and you're not moving. You're not going anywhere. You're just done. And that's not a good time to be making big decisions because you're physically exhausted. You know, the problem is we recognize when we're physically exhausted, but we don't often recognize when we're spiritually exhausted. And when we're spiritually exhausted, we're weak. And when we're spiritually exhausted, we're not in a position to be making decisions at that time. Our focus isn't right. So what did Jesus do? In the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all the activity, all of the action, He said, I've got to spend time in prayer to the Father. I've got to get clarity. I've got to get energy. I've got to get strength. I've got to pray. The prompting of the prayer, verse 13 down to verse 21. Then secondly, letter B, the place of the prayer, verse 22 and verse 23. That's what we read here tonight. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into His ship. He's sending them away to go before Him under the other side while He sent the multitudes away. He's sending the multitudes away. He's sending the disciples away. He needs that alone time. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. He sent them all away so He could pray. His place of prayer was a preferred place. It's a place He went often to pray. Do you have that preferred place? Do you have that place where you can just get away and pray? For Jesus, it was a mountain. I don't know if it was the altitude or the attitude. I'm not sure which it is. But He wanted to get into a mountain to pray. Keep your place there again in Matthew, but turn over to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Do you have a place of prayer? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, you know Jesus called it a prayer closet. And again, a prayer closet doesn't have to mean it's a little 2x3 room with doors that you shut behind you. But He's given an example that there needs to be a private, personal place where you can pray. Sometimes for Jesus it was in the desert. Sometimes it was in the mountain. Luke chapter 6, look at verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This is not the same account we're reading about in Matthew. This is not the same time frame. This is a completely different thing. And yet Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. There was something about that location. I don't know if I want to say he felt closer to God because of the altitude, but he decided to go up into a mountain to pray. There in Luke, look at chapter 9 and verse number 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. There's the same phrase, into a mountain. Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, Matthew chapter 14. Three occasions where the gospel writers tell us he went up into a mountain to pray. I have a sneaking suspicion that those aren't the only three times. Those are just the three that are recorded. The three that we're told about. Jesus had a longing to go to that place to pray. You have that special place. I remember for a very short time, I had a wonderful place of prayer. When we went back to Micronesia, we were there for 4 years. We came back for a year. We were here in Cambridge, 1987 to 1988. Then we went back over there the second time, and the house we'd lived in the first term was owned by people that lived on a different island. They had come back while we were gone, so that house was not available, so we had to find new housing. And so I found another house in the main village that had electricity and everything. A little tiny house, but we stayed there for a brief time while we looked for a house in the village of Malham where the church was. And I remember two things from that little house. I don't remember the house at all. I don't remember the inside of it. Don't remember what it looked like. I remember two things. Number one, I backed over Christina's little baby kitten in my pickup truck. I'll never forget that. I remember she had these two precious little kittens she loved, and one of them, I didn't know it, was behind the tire. I backed up and crunched. That was the end of that. And I'll have to ask her sometime if she remembers. I probably haunted her the rest of her life. I don't know. But I remember that happening there. But the other thing I remember is that that house was right on a cove on the Pacific Ocean. It just came in a U-shaped cove right in there. And the water wasn't that deep, maybe up to the knee, and about halfway out in that cove was this big rock. And it was flat. Now it wasn't level flat, but it was kind of angle flat, but this big rock that was out there, maybe 60 yards out there in the cove out there. And I would get up first thing in the morning when the sun got up, which is 6 o'clock over there. I'd get up with the sun and I would go out to that rock. And I had my prayer list with me. And I had it in a Ziploc bag for protection. And I would wade out there, out to that rock, and just sit on that rock as the day was starting and going through that prayer list. You know what they call that today in psychology? My happy place. And that was, for a little while, a short time, that was my happy place. And I always remember that place of going out to prayer. It wasn't that, it was my mountain. Now it wasn't a mountain, it was a rock in the middle of the water. But it was my mountain. Do you have that mountain? Do you have a mountain? Do you have a place that means something? Once we moved out to that other house, I had to find a different place because it just wasn't the same setting there. But Jesus had that place that was very special to him, and he knew that when he needed to, he could depart to that place and go out and pray. It was a mountain that he went. Not only that, it was a private place. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6 said, when you go into your prayer closet, close the door behind you, and your Father that heareth you in secret shall reward you openly. We need private prayer. I'm going to say this with every confidence, but it's going to come across strong. If the only prayer you're exposed to is public prayer, you're a weak Christian. All right, we talked about being weak, exhausted at the end of the day physically. The same thing is true spiritually. And if at that point we're not communicating with God, where are we getting our energy? Where are we getting our refreshing? Where are we getting our motivation? Where are we getting our strength? It has to come from Him. It can't just be the public display. There's got to be a private work behind it. Isn't that true in everything? The basketball playoffs are going on. I don't care, but the basketball playoffs are going on. And these guys are out there, these professional athletes are going out there and dunking the basketball. And again, I think they ought to change the rules. You should be able to tackle the guy when he's going in for a layup. Because, I mean, how is it fair to that 6'2" guy that 6'11" guy can go up and dunk it? The 6'2" guy should be able to take his legs out from underneath him as he's going up. That would change the game. But you know, those guys just don't show up and play. They get up in the morning and they have strict private regimens that they do. I remember reading about some of those guys, Steve Kerr, or some of those older basketball guys back when I paid attention to it a little bit more. And they go to the gym in the morning and shoot 100 free throws. Come back after lunch and shoot 100 free throws. Just practice. Do it over and over. They had to have the private development to do it before they could do it publicly in front of everybody. If all they did was show up at game time, there would be nothing to show. And the problem sometimes is we show up for public prayer without any private prayer, and there's no strength behind it. It's weak. Whether it's an athlete or an actor in front of a screen or the lawyer in the midst of a courtroom, if all they do is show up at performance time, there's no basis to that. There's got to be that strength. I don't mean to belittle prayer by comparing it to frivolous things like that, but I think you get the idea where I'm going. We need that private prayer. And then lastly, letter C, we see the power after the prayer. Beginning in verse 24, and we'll not cover all of this because it's a Bible study in and of itself. As Jesus was up in the mountain praying alone, the ship was now tossed in the midst of the sea, or in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Then the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now again, can we separate His ability to walk on the sea from His prayer life? Yes, I guess we can. He's God. You know, the old joke is He knew where the stones were to step on. And people make, even if that were true, He knew where the stones were because He just spent the whole night talking to the Father. But it wasn't that He knew where this, it's a sea, number one. It wasn't the stones, it was the power to do that, empowered by prayer. I don't think we can separate one from the other. Jesus Christ felt, or it appears He knew He needed to be empowered by God, and the way to do that was by praying. E.M. Bounds has written the classic book called Power Through Prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ practiced that. In verse 24 and verse 25, He's stepping on the water. Walking across the water to the disciples as they are, as one of the other writers says, toiling in rowing. I love those words. I love the description, the descriptive words of our King James Bible. Toiling in rowing. And it makes my mind wonder. I wonder if it had been different if they were praying like Jesus was praying. Instead, they were extending all their energy physically trying to get that boat under control. They're bailing it out, getting the waves out of there. They're toiling and rowing and doing the best they can physically. I wonder if they'd been praying with the fervency that Jesus was praying for, maybe things would have been a little different there. But the one that was praying came walking on the water. It's not the same story where He says, peace be still. In fact, the Bible just says in this, look at verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, this is after He bids Peter to come out and walk to Him, and we'll not go through all that. But it says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. That's the same way Mark says it. The wind ceased. That's how simple it was. Again, this is not the other account where He says, peace be still. That's a different crossing. don't know about those disciples. I don't think I'd have gotten in a boat again. They made the same mistake twice. They got in a boat and went another time. But Jesus got into the boat and walked on the water and came out to them. While he was stepping on the water, they were in danger of sinking neath the waves. And yet it didn't seem to dawn on them to pray. Oh, we can judge them so harshly, can't we? Because we would never think like that. We would never resort to our human efforts to get us out of situations and jams before we talk to God about it. Well, I'm glad you wouldn't. I've done it many a times. And that's what the disciples, that's what they did. They're echoes of us, so we're echoes of them. They tried the best, humanly speaking, they could do to get it under control when they should have been praying. You say, well, maybe they were. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that they did. Herbert Lockyer, one of the Bible expositors, said this, "It's easier to walk upon a stormy sea after having walked with God upon a mountain." Connecting the two together, that Jesus' prayer to God on the mountain was the strength and power behind Him walking on the sea. People want to try to imitate Jesus walking on the water or talk about it. You've got to imitate the prayer life first. You want that power, you've got to pray. His stepping on the water, His stopping of the wind. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Look at John chapter 6, if you would. We'll finish up over there. John chapter 6. Here again is the conclusion of this same story that we're looking at, or this same account. The power after the prayer was His stepping on the water. The power after the prayer was His stopping of the wind. The power of His prayer, verse 21. "Then they willingly received Him into the ship," and the other two writers said, "and the wind ceased." But John tells us something more, "and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." You know how many miracles are involved in this? We call this the miracle of walking on the water. But not only did He walk on the water, He bid Peter to walk on the water. He calmed the sea. And the minute He got in the boat in the middle of the sea, they were at the shore. How did that happen? They're out in the middle. They're the fourth watch of the night. They are still struggling to get halfway across this sea. And the minute they welcomed Him into the boat, immediately they're on the shore. I thought about this, point number three, to go along with His stepping on the water and His stopping of the wind. His ship at the wharf. But the Lord wouldn't let me do that. No, that's stretching alliteration a little bit too far. But the minute they received Him into the ship, that one who had spent the night of prayer, they were toiling in rowing, and the minute His presence was there, they were at the shore at their destination. Not only is it important for us to pray for our own relationship with God, but can you see the benefit of our prayer life to others? Because Jesus prayed, Simon Peter was rescued from sinking. Because Jesus prayed, the sea was made calm. Because Jesus prayed, the others arrived at the shore safely. All because He prayed. Don't put it on someone else. Don't say, well, that preacher, that's a good message tonight. I hope my wife or my husband, I hope my kids, I hope somebody else hears that. No, let's apply it personally. Let's challenge ourselves by the example that the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in number 6. We're not even halfway through yet, the examples. And again, we're not reading about the words of His prayers even yet. Just the fact that He prayed, and we are being overwhelmed or amazed at the propriety, at the power of all the things involved in the prayer life of Jesus Christ. He's our greatest example. We need to pray like Him. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.